Bible, if you will, be so kind as to turn open to Job chapter 35. Job chapter 35. I do have to say one thing, though. That choir, Brian, sounded wonderful. Everybody that came and participated in the choir, thank you. That's one thing that we miss a lot of times around the church is how music sets the tone of worship. And we try here to do our best and try to serve the Lord. We're just a little old small country church. We love Jesus and we love each other. And having said that, let's not forget also the Rodriguez family. They're not with us today. The Crowders, let's remember them as well. Also the Rabb family, remember them. And also the Robinses, remember them as well. If you get a chance to call them, talk to them, say hey to them, feel free to. All right, Job chapter 35, we want to look this morning at verse 10. Job 35, verse 10, the message is entitled, Where is God? Where is God? Verse 10 of chapter 35, if you have your place there, please say amen. If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. And let's read this verse together out of our sword. The Bible says, But none saith, Where is God, my Maker, who giveth songs in the night? Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to partake of communion. And Father, Lord, we ask now that You'll just be in this service, Lord, during the preaching hour. Father, I thank You and give You praise. Lord, for everyone, every family that is here today, all these people that are herein represented. Lord, it is not a mistake that they have come this way this morning. And so, Father, I pray that You'll hide me behind the cross. Put Your words in my mouth. You'd have me to say today, Lord, and we ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Father, accomplish Your will today. Let not Thy word return unto You void. Lord, if there be one here who needs to be saved, Lord, join the church, be baptized, whatever it might be. Father, we pray that they will make that decision. Father, come forward during the invitation. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to do like some preachers do. I'm going to take a verse here, and we're going to shake off the meaning, and we're going to apply it. Now, some preachers won't tell you they're doing that. They'll try to use application and turn that into interpretation. That's part of the problem we have nowadays inside of our churches. People are not studying the Bible. Many times preachers are not studying the Word of God. Therefore, if they do not study the Bible, they cannot rightly divide or rightly interpret the Word of truth. And so you've got this group over there saying this, and you've got that group over there saying that. I'm not really concerned about Baptist doctrine. I am interested in Bible doctrine. What does the Bible say? Not what does Dr. Blah Blah says, and not what does Professor Blue Blue says, and not what the Greek theologian or the Hebrew theologian says. I'm interested in what the Bible says this morning. The Bible says there, right there, that little phrase, Where is God my Maker? So I'm going to look at that today. Where is God? Now, right there, we're coming straight out of the book of Job. No, it is not pronounced Job. Pronounce it right, Job. And that is Job. Now, old Job lived, we can probably surmise, during the time of the patriarch. When you look at the end of the book of Job, God instructs his buddies there to take an offering to Job and let him offer that on behalf of them. That clues us in that this is definitely not taking place during the time of the tabernacle. It's not taking place during the time of the temple. So that has to put it in what we call in dispensational understanding or dispensational theology. It's the understanding that they are in the patriarchal age. That is the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, so forth. And so we can put Job in that time era, in that bracket. You remember Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, they had wealth that was delineated by animals, by flocks and herds. Job had the same. When Job starts off, you find that he is a very wealthy man in the land of Uz. And so Job suddenly, as one right after the other begins to happen, he has slaves or servants that begin to report to him and tell him, though these critters were burned up by lightning, these critters were taken away and so forth. And then he has to report about his 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters, were at their eldest brother's house. They were not right with God. Job was trying to intercede and pray for them and offer sacrifices for them. So he was a godly man. The Bible says he eschewed evil. And he wanted the best for his children, but his children were out of the plan and will of God. And they were at their eldest brother's house, and then the winds came in and the house fell and killed all 10 of his children at once. He lost all of his wealth overnight. Talk about a stock market crash. He had a stock market crash literally that time. And then all this happens, and so the first thing we could clue in about Job here, where is God? And the first thing that comes usually to our mind is when we read of a tragedy, when we read of a child drowning inside of a pond, when we read of someone doing unspeakable things to children, when we see about how a man went inside of the schoolhouse and murdered little children, when we see someone who we would say inside of our minds, who is good and nice and innocent, then suddenly they die in a freak accident. In tragedy, many people wonder, where is God? Remember what Job said. Look back over, if you'd like to, in Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, we see the following. In verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose." Now, this is after he just had all this delivered to him. "And rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and said, 'Woe is me.'" No. He fell down on the ground and had a pity party. "Why, God, why are you picking on me for, God? Why did good things happen to bad?" No, he didn't say that. It says he fell down on the ground and worshiped. He just lost 10 of his children at once. He lost all of his wealth at once. He lost everything materialistically that you could lay hold of, physically and all of that. And he worshiped. And then he says, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. Now, why did this happen? Job does not know this, but Satan and God have talked with each other up in heaven. That also tells you who the sons of God are. They are angels. They are either fallen angels or they are elect angels, because the Bible says, understanding the law of first mention, go back in Genesis 6. Yes, that's what that teaches. I don't care how weird or crazy or outlandish it sounds. This is the proper understanding of the Word of God. And so what we discover here is that Satan came also with the sons of God, the angels there. And so usually if you have a day where things are going kind of good for you, that might be a day when those demons that are trailing you and tracking you out there have to go and report to God in an angelic convocation, so to speak. And so we understand here is that Satan is telling God that the only reason that Job is worshiping God, praising you, and all this other stuff is because you have blessed him and you filled his bountiness and he has everything he ever wants. You're good to him. You put a hedge around him. That's a clue right there to you. Old Slewfoot and his demons can't get to you unless God allows a breach through that hedge right there. So you need to thank God that you have a hedge of protection that the old devil can't get through, nor his demons can, unless permitted by God. And you say, why would God allow that? Why wouldn't God allow that? Listen to what Job says next. Look over in chapter 2. Now that wasn't enough, because Job did not curse God. Job didn't turn against God when it went belly up and sour. So the devil went back to God and said, "Hey, that didn't work. Let me do something else." Because remember, God stayed the devil's hand. He said, "You can do whatever you want to, but you can't take him because he's mine."
Amen. Yeah. Right.
Now, he said pretty much the same thing. Now, I'm giving you the Craig translation there. Don't really trust that. That's an old countrified version. Anyway, you stick with old King James Bible. That's the only Bible there is. All right, so now what happens here is that the devil wants access to do something horrendous to the old man. And so what happens let me put it this way. This is how I imagine. I imagine one day Satan got his top demons together. And there was the medical demon over there, you know. And so he says, "Yes, my God, Lord, what is it? I want to know and understand how to cause immense pain to Job.
Well, my lord, let's take down this chart here of Job. There you see Job. And you see all these weird little bitty lines on Job.
Yes, what is it, medical demon?
Those are nerve endings, my lord. And if we attack Job with broils, he will feel pain from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he will curse and rue the day he was ever born. Very well, do it. God has allowed his permission, so go do it. And I will win my battle against the Almighty. Yes, my lord. That's what I imagine in my head. You see how my imagination runs. I'm an only child. I had to be imaginative, you know, because I had to play with Lego men and stuff like that by myself. And so all these things happen, and Job still does not curse God. Now his wife, who should be in his camp, on his side, being a good helpmeet to him, is anything but. Listen to verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, that's basically a piece of pottery, and that is to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now I want you to get in your mind what Job's doing. He's taking a piece of pottery and he's literally scraping his skin off. He is in that much pain. And he's sitting there basically on the trash heap outside of town. For some reason, his wife has followed him out there. And then, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now listen to what Job said. Even in the midst of all this, he's lost his animals, he's lost his children, he's pretty much lost the support of his wife, he's lost his health, he's in a bad way, everything doom and gloom all around him. But listen to what this man says in verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips.
Amen.
Whenever you're going through a trial, whenever you're going through a storm, look and see where God is at. Job is trying to look, and at this point, he's saying, honey, we receive good and sometimes we receive ill because God allows it. Do you understand that God is looking at your faith? He's looking at how much you're hanging on to His hand. And if you're only going to walk with God through the good times and not the bad, honey, you ain't even understood the beginning of what the Christian way of life is. God, Jesus Christ Himself tells us that we shall suffer. And that is part of the Christian life. But you hear some of these yahoos and these chowder brains on the TV and on the radio, they're going to talk about your best life now. I'm sorry, Joel Osteen. My best life ain't now. My best life is when I get home to heaven. That's where it is. I got a mansion in heaven. I got a Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what I'm excited and can't wait to see. The face of my Jesus.
Amen.
I can't see His face now, but I will one day. That's my best life.
Yeah, right.
The best I can do is put my best foot forward. Sometimes that ain't good enough. Sometimes we slip and sometimes we fall. But through it all, I'm going to lay hold of that nail-scarred hand.
Amen.
You see, what a lot of people do nowadays is they turn God into a lucky rabbit's foot. They hang God up, you know,
like you hang your keys up. Don't let me forget my keys now.
I don't put my keys there.
I may forget them.
So they put their keys up, and then suddenly they say, well, I got to go out to the store. So I'm going to go to the store. And so then they grab their keys. And that's just the way a lot of people do with God. Everything going hunky-dory, and then suddenly, blam, I got cancer. Blam, I ain't got no money. Blam, I lost my job. Blam, I ain't, blah, 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 whatever it is. And then they go and they say, oh God, Jesus in heaven, help me, Lord. And then they make a bargain with God. If you'll get me back on the right track, I'll do blah, blah, blah. And then suddenly when sunshine weather comes back, what God? God? I don't know about God. And so they forget their promise to God. And that's a no-no.
Right.
We should never do that. If you ever make a bargain with God, that's why it's recommended, don't make a bargain with God. You strive your best to do what you can for the Lord. Well, bless your heart. Thank you, dear. Come back and see us, right?
Yeah,
man. That's good.
Now, there's more where that come from. Here's your commercial break.
Just wait for the food coming up afterward. Y'all stick around. We got some good cooks here.
Alright, so what happens?
That's what people do. They take God and they pull him out, then they put him back in. And they turn him into a lucky rabbit. I mean, it's like they take their Bible and say, "Oh, God, please do this." They make that into something like Aladdin's lamp. That ain't the way it is. You have ups and downs. And listen, just because you have a trial or tribulation don't mean because you're an old wicked evil sinner and you're receiving what God has poured out in his wrath upon you. No, that's not it either. That's what a lot of people think. You know, the people that are hot for losing, you know, they stand up here on you. Well, you insignificant moron. You know, they look down their nose at you. And that's the way some Christians think. Well, you're going through that, brother, because you have some hidden sin. That's what his three buddies told him. Every one of them. I just got done reading the book of Job in my daily Bible reading. And every one of them buddies, from Bildad the Shuhite, you know, he was probably the shortest man that ever was in the Bible. You know, Bildad the Shuhite, high as a shoe. Ha ha. That's funny. All right, moving on. Yes, I know. I have a lot of corny jokes. So, you know, Eliphaz and all them guys, Zophar, they had to have been Baptists. Because they were just looking down, looking at Job's hidden sin. Oh, Job, you're receiving this because you sinned. All that stuff. Mm-mm-mm. So, that's what happened. But God was allowing Job to be tested for Job to see how strong his faith was. And sometimes that's why God allows us to go through the suffering. It's to allow us to be tested. You know, it's like the teenager. She was out there going to go out with her friends. Mama was a strong Christian. She was worried about this, but her daughter was pretty much beyond her grasp anymore, her influence. And the daughter was going out on that Friday night just to go have a party with her friends. And Mom went to the porch and said, "Honey, you better take God with you out there." And she laughed and turned back to her mom and said, "Well, Ma, I guess we'll put him in the trunk." Well, they got inside the car, sped around. They wound up drinking. Car hit a light pole. They all died. The whole car was scrunched up and mangled, except for the trunk. And when the mom heard about this and she saw the car, she realized that her daughter's joke had been turned around on his head. So here's the thing. Where's God at in your life? Have you thrown him in the trunk? Have you been sowing your wild oats, praying for crop failure on Sunday? Where's God at in your life? Remember, God asked Adam in Genesis 3:9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Maybe we shouldn't be asking, "Where is God at in the tragedy?" But maybe, where are we at in the tragedy in proximity to God? How about this, number two? Where's God in our checkbook? Got quiet. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, the communist, but Martin Luther, the Reformation man, the hero in my eyes. No, he wasn't right in everything he believed in. But anyway, he said this, "Show me where a man spends his time and his money, and I'll show you his God."
Right.
Boom.
Yep.
What do we do with our money? The plate went around. That's not to beg you for your money. That is to expect you and I to place our tithe in. The tithe is your tenth. That's what we are to give unto the Lord. And I know people say, "Well, preacher, that was in the Old Testament." Do you know tithing was before the law?
Right. Yeah.
I don't care what these modern egghead preachers nowadays say. That's the Word of God. That's what God expects for us. I mean, He wants us to live off 90% if we give God 10%. Do you realize you pay Uncle Sam more than 10%?
Yeah,
Uncle Sam's robbing you blind, but you got more fear of April 15th. Oh, the tax man cometh. Than you do God. Malachi 3 tells us, "Shall a man rob God?" We rob God of His glory. We rob God of His time. We rob God of His worship. We rob God of His funds. God help us, beloved. Where's God at in your checkbook? If you can't find Him in there, you might ought to take a look back. "Well, preacher, I can't afford to do that." No, you can't afford not to do that. God's always going to get His due somewhere. I remember a family that used to come to this church, and we loved them near and dear, still love them today. And they said one time they were going to pay their tithes, but they said, "Well, we need groceries." So they went out, they spent their tithes on the groceries, and then they said, "Well, we need to stop and see so-and-so." And they stopped by there, and lo and behold, they came back out to the car, and all the groceries had been stolen. They said, "Well, I guess God got His due, didn't He?" Number three, where is God at in our work habits? You got a job? What do you do on the job? Do you stand there and tell a dirty joke? You're a saved person. You're on your way to heaven. You're heaven bound with a hammer down, as Mae Jackson used to say. Why are you over there telling them dirty jokes? Why are you even listening to them dirty jokes? Or beyond that, you're standing over there near the water cooler.
Well, hey, did you see that play that Cam did the other day? How he fumbled the ball, how he did that? Yeah, touchdown. Yeah, buddy.
And then the boss man comes on.
Uh-oh, here comes the boss. Better get back over there to work.
Oh, you're just playing like you're working. I see how it is. I was a manager at Dollar General, and I understand this. I know Lindsay's seen it. I remember one time when I was out here at Danieltown, I went by one of my employees, and I went by there, and I said, "What are you doing?" "What do you mean?" I said, "You're doing a good job. Keep it up." Woo! Woo! I didn't know I was watching them. But listen, God's always watching you. If I'm on the clock, if I'm punched in, that company, whoever they are, is expecting me to do my job. Not lay around, not lollygag around, not steal from the company. God expects every Christian to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. You talk to some people out there, though, they believe in communism, they believe in socialism. By the way, coming up on Wednesday night at 5 o'clock for Q&A, we hit the Divine Institution number 4 of nationalism last week. So this Wednesday night for Q&A, we're going to be looking at some of the governments and economies that are biblical and that are unbiblical in relation to the Bible. We're also going to be looking at the interior and exterior position. Protection in regard to the Bible. Is it biblical for me to go out and serve in the army and kill the enemy? What does the Bible say about that? Preview coming attraction, Wednesday night, 5 o'clock. Be here or be square. All right, moving on. So where is God at in our work habits? Are we able to show God in the way we work in our company? Number 4, where's God at in our dress? I don't mean wearing dresses, I mean our clothes. All right, Adam and the woman, she'll be named Eve after the fall. Adam and his wife, they bite into the fruit. I believe it was grapes. What? Come for Q&A. You'll learn all about it. Moving on. Dr. Chalk. What happens? Yes, there's a vine tree.
Preacher, they only grow on vines.
No, there's a vine tree in the Bible. Go read your Bible. Anyway, moving on. So, what happens is that the woman bit into the forbidden fruit and she turned, gave unto her husband with her. What's the first thing they do? Did Adam go out and have an affair? No. Did they go out and drink wine? No. What was the first thing they did after they sinned? They put on clothes. They put on clothes. Operation Fig Leaves. It fell apart. But think about it. Your clothes communicate something to everybody else. I remember back in high school, wasn't that, well, might have been a little way back, about 18 years ago when I graduated. But anyhow, I remember back in high school down at Chase, I remember there were people that were trying to fit in with this crowd. And there were the preppy ones over there. And then I was over there with the hicks, you know, the old farm boys, overalls and whatnot. Give me a straw hat and, you know, straw hanging out my mouth. Yep. Hello, y'all. How you doing? You know, that would have been me. And you had your gothic people dressed in black fingernails, even the guys. That was weird. And, you know, you had your thugs over there. Yeah, man. You. And all that stuff out there. All these people, and they were trying to. And then you had your designer people. Yes, we have the best clothes in the world. Name brand. These shoes cost me $150. What? I could buy like 10 outfits or 20 for that. I'd go to the thrift store and I'd buy a whole outfit for 12 years for that. But your clothes communicate something about you. I'm not saying being sloppy or being dressed right or anything like that. I'm talking about some of the, even the things you wear on your clothes. The imagery you have on your clothes. It communicates something to somebody out there. So in other words, who am I trying to impress? Am I trying to impress God? It's like dear Miss Dorothy back there. She says that when she comes, before she comes to church, she'll stand in front of the mirror and say, "God, I hope you're pleased with my clothes." Right, Dorothy? I hope you're pleased with what I'm wearing. That's right. If she can do it, I can do it. You remember what God told them right before he came down on Mount Sinai? I hear people say, well, it don't matter what you wear. You remember what God said to Moses and the elders? You know, he said, don't go after your wives for, 3 days I'm coming down. And by the way, wash your clothes. That's basically what he said. So I think that it is important for us to put on something that God will be pleased with. That means women don't go around dressing like whores and prostitutes. Men, don't go around trying to show off your little hairs down there. And don't let the bad moon rise. That's why they make belts. Man, I never have understood why some yahoo out there have his pants sagging down. I have went out one time and forgot my suspender just working around the house, and suddenly my pants are sagging down and just right there again. I have to go around every moment and try to pull them up. And I can't stand that. I don't understand people. By the way, do you know why the pants used to sag? In the beginning, in the prisons, it meant that a man was a sodomite. And he was trying to send signals to another sodomite out there. You want to have that broadcast and warn out there to everybody? No, I don't. Oh, why do it, man? Because it's cool. It ain't cool. It's dumb. I don't want to see your boxer, your underwear, or your bad moon rising. Moving on. Number 5. Where is God at in our speech? Titus chapter 2 verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good work. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I'll say right now, our president needs to read that. There's a lot of preachers out there that need to read that. There's a lot of Christians out there that need to read that.
Amen.
We need to be careful of what we say, because the moment you say it, you can't take it back. What you type on Facebook, once it's there, you can delete the post, but somebody, Big Brother or whatever else, they got it recorded somewhere. It's there. How about number 6? Where is God in our entertainment?
Uh-huh.
It's like Daddy said, there was a preacher said here a while back, can you invite God inside your house? And let him sit down and watch a movie with you. You'd be surprised at some of the things we allow in our lives that God has nothing to do with whatsoever. Where is God at in our entertainment? How about in our worship? Listen to this. Mark 15, verse 18. This is the Roman soldiers that beat Jesus. And began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with the reed, and did spit upon him. Now watch what happened. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. We'll stop with that one. You can keep reading in verse 21 and 22. But it says that they brought him to Golgotha, that is Mount Calvary. Now think about that. These Roman soldiers beat Jesus, they spat upon him, and they mocked him. But the Bible says there that they bowed their knee and they worshiped him. All right, now listen to what Jesus said over in John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that right there shows you a great deal about our churches today. In every church out there, it can be said that you will have a time of worship. But there is a true worship and there is a false worship.
Amen.
The Bible says that we are not seeking God. You know, there's a lot of churches out there today that call themselves seeker-friendly. And what that is they're trying to make church not feel like church anymore. They will do away with the choir. They will do away with the hymn book and have it broadcast up there. They'll do away even many times with Bibles, especially the King James Bible. They'll bring in the NIV, you know, the not inspired version. They'll bring in the RSV. They'll bring in the NASB and all these other V's and B's and all whatever out there. You stick with the King James Bible. I don't understand it. It's too hard. Well, that's where you need to get born again, and you need to stay right with God, and you need to stick with the Bible-believing, preaching, teaching church. I know people in English class. I remember Miss Becker's English class back at Chase High School. I didn't understand Romeo and Juliet.
Yes.
I did not understand Hamlet. You know, I didn't understand something. Wherefore art thou, O Romeo? I didn't understand some of them things. But that's why we had a teacher. And she said, you know, that says that, that means this, and we don't talk like that, but that's what that means. And so people say, well, why don't we just have a new Shakespeare? Because if you change Shakespeare, you don't have Shakespeare. It's the same thing with the Bible. If you change the Bible, you ain't got the Bible anymore, guy. You need to stick inside of a church where you can learn how to read. And you got these eggheads up here saying, well, we need to go back to the Greek and Hebrew. No, we just need to really learn how to read English again. Honestly. So, the Bible here says that the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus said over in John 17, he stated there that sanctify them by thy word is truth. So that means if you go to a church where the NIV is used, that Bible in the New Testament is missing 17 verses. Some of them are the actual words of Jesus Christ. They don't have a real Bible. They don't have the full entire Word of God. That means they don't have the entire truth. You know, like the man said, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. You know, that kind of idea. So the thing is, guys, if you go anywhere where the King James Bible is not being preached, you don't have the truth, which means you have false worship. Then you have to be filled with the Spirit. That is, I have to repent of my sin and confess my sin so that I can recover the filling of the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Because I'm supposed to be led by the Holy Ghost and taught by the Holy Ghost. And I'm supposed to be up here filled with the Holy Ghost so He can be the one preaching, not me.
Amen.
So that's how we worship God in spirit and in truth. If you ain't got one of those, you ain't got worship. Notice He didn't say a thing about praise band. He didn't say anything even about singing. He said spirit and truth. And that is why our churches that believe the Bible down through history have always been situated in a way where the pulpit is here and the pews are there, the seats are there looking towards not the preacher, but the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. That's what I emphasize and this church emphasizes at Danieltown Baptist Church. It is the Word of the living God. If that's what you're going to have to get through this old life. Whew. Number 8. Where's God at in our computer? In our smartphone? Can God visit the websites you do? Think about it. Number 9. Where's God at in our car? You know, when we talk about the keys, I think Bostonians will say, where's my car keys? Your khakis? Brian's got a pair on right now. No, I want my khakis. Oh, your car keys. Okay. Where's God at in your car? Can God drive along? Can He ride along with you? Or are you and I driving faster than our guardian angel? I remember when I was a young man, Brian. I remember that I had old Bert Schroffer. Some of y'all remember Bert. And I remember Bert and I was riding up towards Morganton, and we're going down this big old hill. And he said, if God's in this car, you better let Him out. You're going to kill Him. I said, well, Bert, you'll be all right. He done died once. He can't die again. You better let me out. You're going to kill me. That was the old Craig. Moving on. Is God there in our music? You know, a lot of people will crank it up. I don't see how I can get God in jungle music. I don't know about that. But, you know, I do know that when I hear the nice melodies of heaven, I know God's in there. Where's God at in our thoughts? Number 10. Where is He at in our thoughts? 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where is God at in your thoughts? Can He be found there? Or are you just out there letting your mind wander? I know there was a time I let my mind wander when I was sitting where you are. And the preacher said, isn't that right, Brother Craig? Huh? What? Huh? I was there physically, but not mentally. And a final point, number 11. Where's God at in our lives? I didn't realize it, but Daddy hit upon it in Sunday school this morning. Over in the book of Ephesians, where we happen to be. And he was teaching about, and we were understanding, about the body of Christ. And right there in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, listen to what he says. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. David, if you'll come up, sir, to the piano. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're saved, whether or not you have a church home or not, if you're searching and looking, we understand that. But I'd find a church home somewhere. But here's the thing. Whether or not you're a member of a church or not, your name's on the roster. The Bible teaches that when you got saved, you become a member of the body of Christ, that you are saved. So as you and I are the body of Christ, since I'm saved, that means we are either Jesus' hands, we're his feet, we're his eyes, we're his ears, sometimes we're his mouth. So if I'm out there working in my job, can somebody see Jesus in me? If they look at where I spend my money, can somebody see Jesus? Can somebody find God in my life? In my dress code, somebody that I see pumping gas that I probably won't see this side of glory again, can they see Jesus while I'm just right there? Pumping gas. How about in my car? Am I out there flipping a bird or you idiot? And you make all these sounds and signs with your hand. Can they see Jesus in my driving? Someone who may come and get on the computer or you borrow the smartphone. Can they see Jesus in where I've been and what I'm doing? Or do I have to go and delete my history to hide something from prying eyes? On my movies and TV shows, can I watch faithfully in front of children? Or do I have to suddenly stop what I'm watching whenever they enter the room? Can I see Jesus? But can you see Jesus in my life? Where is he at in my life? If I am part of the body of Christ, where am I at? Hoping to show someone else on life's journey that they can find Jesus when they need him. If we are the body, we need to be the body. Not only here, but out there. Because you may be the only Jesus somebody out there might ever see. So I think it is very, very important that when they ask, where's God? They might just run to the first godly person they think about. And I hope it'll be you. Hope it might be me.